But now, today, before we move into Ezra chapter 8, just for continuity, brethren, let's reread the last two verses of chapter 7. So Ezra chapter 7 and verse 27. Ezra chapter 7, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. So, you know, please notice, brethren, that Ezra was so grateful for all these benefits that the Lord God had done through Artaxerxes, okay, influencing Artaxerxes on behalf of Judah and for himself as well, that he expressed his thankfulness to the Lord God in these words of a blessing that he called a blessing. Verse 28, and has extended mercy unto me, Ezra, before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Yes, the mighty hand of the Lord. Just ask you to think back to Brian Orchard's sermon last Sabbath, where he gave us a pretty quick fire Bible study on the subject of the hand, the powerful hand of the Lord my God. And that the Hebrew word for hand there actually means power, as the power of the Lord my God was upon me. And we'll see this again repeatedly, that the hand of the Lord God, repeatedly now in these scriptures today. Still in verse 28, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Chief men out of Israel, again, maybe even likely, some of these chief men were not Jews. They were not of the tribe of Judah, but they were of the tribes of the by then defunct northern house of Israel, which is commonly called Samaria after this in the scriptures. Well, who were these chief men? Who were they? Ezra now tells us in the opening verses of chapter 8. Okay, so chapter 8, Ezra chapter 8, verse 1. These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Okay, brethren, we're not going to take the time to read the whole list, but maybe we'll just read the first and last verses of the list just to give the flavor of it. So verse 2, of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, and all the way down through to verse 14, of the sons also of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabud, and with them 70 males. Okay, so as recorded here in chapter 8, if we count them all up, there were 1,496 male descendants and family heads expressly listed who returned to Jerusalem from Babylon with Ezra in this second wave of returnees. So Ezra's listing here breaks down this count into 12 main family clans, okay, or sub-tribes. In addition, as we'll see later, after assembling this initial group, Ezra also gathered 38 or 40 non-Aaronic, non-priestly Levites, going to talk about that in a minute, and 220 Gentile temple servants called Nethinim, and we'll see them in a minute here. Now, because Ezra only highlights the chief men here, in other words, the heads of the clans, the heads of the sub-tribes, along with their households, it is estimated that the total caravan going down to Jerusalem, including women and children, must have numbered between 5,000 and 7,000 people. And imagine, brethren, think of poor Ezra. You know, he was given the job of being the Moses of his time in this mini Exodus. Okay. Verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runs to Ahava. Okay. So there was, the people hadn't left Babylonia yet. Okay. This riverside place called, on the river Ahava was a kind of staging point or a mustering point for the Jews' eventual departure. So, and Bible scholars are divided on exactly where this place called Ahava was, but some believe that it was the ancient riverside town of Hit, H-I-T, in modern-day Iraq. Okay, you can find that on Google Maps if you want to look it up. Still in verse 15 here, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed, reviewed or looked over the people and the priests. And it appears that Ezra also did a final count, you know, perhaps to make sure that all of those who had said they were going to go with him back to Judah were there, eager and ready to go, having lived up to their commitment. But, still in verse 15, and found there none of the sons of Levi. None. Now, brethren, we have to consider the great financial privilege and benefit of the exemption from all taxes which Artaxerxes, the king, had granted to all those who committed to temple service. Think about that, and not one member of the non-Aaronic Levitical families was tempted to join the second wave of returnees to Jerusalem. Not one. Even though, you know, this remigration that was offered to them by the king, you know, and obviously by the Lord and by Ezra, even though this remigration back to Judah was voluntary, this complete lack of uptake from the Levites is truly shocking. Not one member of the non-Aaronic division of the tribe of Levi, not one member. The tribe of Levi, brethren, was the tribe which was originally set apart by the Lord God exactly for this privileged work. We learn about that in the third book of Numbers and the eighth book of Numbers. You don't need to turn there now. That was their job. What were they wanting to do in its place? We might also ask, what had they been doing in their 70-odd years in Babylonia, so far away from their Jerusalem temple? Brethren, whatever they had been keeping busy with, we have to ask the question, had they not been chomping at the bit, eagerly looking forward to the end of their 70-year exile and to the rebuilding of the Lord's temple and to their return to their proper work? Apparently not. And so we can easily imagine that Ezra, not just Ezra, but we can imagine that the Lord God himself was not too pleased about this. But what we see again, brethren, is the inherently Laodicean and lukewarm nature of this people. A nature, brethren, that we, New Covenant Christian Israelites, must learn an important lesson from. And with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we must strive not to emulate this bad lesson from these Levites. Jesus warns us in Revelation 3, don't have to turn there now, Jesus warns us that we should never be Laodicean and we should never be lukewarm. We need to serve our Lord God willingly, and in our willing service to him and to his spiritual new covenant temple, we must be zealous, brethren. We must be fervent And that word fervent is a word which actually means hot. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it means hot, and it means boiling hot. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 8 there. Because more Levites would be very much needed for the Lord's increased population in Judah. Okay, you've got all of these, maybe 5,000 or 7,000 more Jews heading down there. Ezra could not just let this go. He could not just leave without at least some additional Levites. So here's what he did, verse 16. Then I sent for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, another Elnathan, I guess, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men. Also for Joliarib, and for another hell nation, men of understanding. And I sent them, now look at this, I sent them with commandments unto Iddo the chief at the place Cassiphia. So, although the original suggestion for the people to return to Judah had been voluntary, this complete lack of uptake by the Levites and their Nethinim servants had now made it necessary for Ezra to toughen the formerly free will offer into a much firmer commandment now. Who was this? This man by the name of Iddo. Okay, it says, I sent them with commandment unto Iddo the chief. Apparently this Iddo was the chief of the non-Aaronic Levites who were still residents in Babylonia, but who were noticeably absent from Ezra's mustering place at the Ahava River. They just weren't there. Still in verse 17. And I told them, you know, I told Ezra's chief men and emissaries what they should say unto Iddo, and to his brethren, the Nethinim, okay, the Nethinim were the Gentile servants of the Levites, at the place Cassiphia. And this place Cassiphia apparently was where many or most or even perhaps all of the remaining Levites still resided, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And again, brethren, that's exactly what the Lord had originally set the Levites apart to be. Ministers, Hebrew word is sharkim, servants for his house, for the house of God. Verse 18, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. You know, just he specifies that just to remind everyone again of the Levites' origins and the Levites' purpose. And Shrebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18, verse 19, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brethren and their sons, 20. Now, depending on how you interpret this, this was a total of either 38 or possibly maybe 40. So even though Ezra had sent out a firm binding commandment, only a measly 40 Levites repented of their Laodicean backsliding and agreed to join Ezra's second wave of returnees to Jerusalem. 40, brethren, 40. You know, doesn't seem like very many at all. How many Levites had there been in total residing in Babylonia during the exile? And how many had gone back to Judah with the first wave of returnees? And after the departure of that first wave, how many Levites were left in Babylonia? Well, according to chapter 2 of Ezra, the book of Ezra, the Levites, including the singers and porters who returned with the first wave of returnees, still numbered no more than a measly 341. Whereas back in David's time, the Levites were recorded, and you don't have to turn there, but it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. The Levites were numbered as a whopping 38,000, brethren. 38,000. Which means that these 40 who repented and agreed to get back to their proper temple work was only a tiny fraction of the actual total. Like the rest of the house of Judah, the vast majority of Levites opted to stay behind in Babylon. In Babylon. And therefore, by doing so, by making that what I believe to be an unwise and selfish choice, they in effect forsook their privileged, God-ordained vocation of temple service. So, brethren, to me, I say, why did the Lord God want that included in his holy written word? And I believe, brethren, that there's a lesson there and a warning for us New Covenant Israelite Christians, another corrective example, and perhaps a reminder of the frightening question that our Lord Jesus recorded. So please bookmark for a couple of minutes, bookmark Ezra chapter 8 and turn to Jesus' frightening question in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Just want to home in on the second half of that verse. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? At Jesus' return, brethren, could it be that only a small fraction of those who claim to be as true servants of his spiritual temple will be considered by him as truly faithful? Jesus himself answers that question in Matthew chapter 7. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 to 23. Matthew 7 verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity. Okay, brethren, we'll have a look at a few more of those end time parallels in just a minute. Just briefly, let's just go back to Ezra chapter 8 and continuing in verse 20. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 20. Also of the Nethinim, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were expressed by name. And this means, brethren, that even these lowliest Gentile, they were pretty well the bottom of the barrel, these lowliest Gentile Nethinim servants were more willing to return to their work in Judah than were their Levite masters. 40 Levite masters. Shocking. But again, didn't Jesus give us another parallel end time prophecy of this too in his parable of the wedding of the king's son in Matthew 22? Let's take the time, brethren, to read through it, because it does serve as a very timely warning to God's people today. So once again, please bookmark Ezra chapter 8 and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them. He was speaking to the chief priests and Pharisees. again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." We know the king represents, we know who the son represents, and we know what the marriage represents. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, called them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner," know the marriage supper, "my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." That was a command. Evidently, a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, verse 5 now. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." Brethren, just like those Levites of Ezra's time, these people who were bidden to this important wedding just could not have been bothered and did not want to be diverted from their workaday activities, not even for this event, which was hugely important in the eyes of their great king. Jesus continues in verse 6, "And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them." You know, thankfully we haven't seen that in the modern day churches of God. Not yet, anyway. Verse 7, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth." You know, he was justifiably wroth. "And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore," you know, you people who were picked up, "but they were not worthy. Go you, servants, therefore, into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. You know, the father and his son can deal with the bad ones. "And the wedding was furnished with guests." Jump down to verse 13. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why? Verse 14. "For because many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. And yes, brethren, this was directed at the chief priests and the Pharisees, you know, who falsely put themselves forward as the Lord God's representatives of the time. But who are today's priests in training, brethren? Who are today's priests in training? Hopefully not Pharisaical ones, in training for kingship in the world tomorrow, for kingship and priesthood in the world tomorrow. Brethren, we have been bidden to the future marriage of the Lamb. We have been bidden to the marriage of the Son of our Supreme King, God the Father. So let's never make light of it, brethren, like these priests and Pharisees of Jesus' human era did, and like those backsliding Levites of Ezra's time did. Let's be going the way of our Lord Jesus, not our own human ways as they did. Let's be striving to find out what our individual parts in God's work are, and let's be getting on with them zealously and fervently. You know, once again, not diverting our time, not spending our remaining years on the equivalents of the farms or the merchandise of Jesus' parable. Brethren, you know, with all the many fancy toys that are available to us these days, it is so very easy for us to get diverted and sidetracked from the job in hand, sidetracked from the most important job on earth, and that is helping along the rebuilding of the new covenant spiritual temple of our great almighty God and serving in that spiritual temple. Okay, brethren, let's get back to Ezra chapter 8. So, after such an embarrassingly miserable showing from the Levites, even after Ezra's only partially successful efforts to correct it, in his shame toward the Lord on behalf of the Levites, what did Ezra do next? Is what he did. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. And yes, they were still in Babylonia, brethren, where the Jewish throng was still gathered, ready and waiting and eager, most of them, to leave on their long trip. Still in verse 21. That we might afflict ourselves before our God. Please notice that, brethren. That we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way, a right route for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. So it appears that Ezra called this group fast for two reasons. First of all, as a sign of repentance on behalf of the, you know, the Levites, Laodiceanism, you know, and brethren, Laodiceanism can spread, okay. And number two, to request from the Lord the best and the safest route from Ahava to Jerusalem. And both of these are great reasons for us to think about and to fast about too, if and when we have similar concerns as they did back then. Just as an aside, brethren, I once heard some Church of God members claiming that the phrase afflict your souls in the Day of Atonement scriptures in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29, that the phrase afflict your soul does not refer to fasting. But if you read this verse here again, this verse in Ezra 8, along with similar verses in Isaiah 58, if you want to look them up, solidly proves that this phrase afflict your souls does refer to fasting. So God expects us and commands us to fast on the Day of Atonement. Okay, still in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. Ezra 8, verse 22. For, because I was ashamed to require or request of the king, Artaxerxes, a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, along the route. That's interesting. Why was Ezra ashamed to request such help from the king? Why? I'm sure the king would have given it to him. It says, because we had previously spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So Ezra wanted to trust the safety and protection of the Jewish travelers to the Lord God, rather than to a troop of borrowed Persian soldiers. Also, after that recent shameful episode with the Levites, who had forsaken the Lord God by forsaking their own historically God-given work, Ezra wanted to make sure that the Lord would look upon the rest of the Jewish returnees as a faithful group of people who did seek him. Okay, so how did Ezra and his eager band of Jewish travelers spend their time during that fast day? Did they just sit around moaning and complaining about their hunger and their thirst and their discomfort? No, they did what we too should do during our fasts. Verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this. Besought our God for this recent set of issues with, regarding the Levites. And he was entreated of us. Again, brethren, another great example from Ezra for God's people today. We've got a problem. We've got a conundrum. Seek the Lord. Take it to the Lord God first. Is your problem a serious one? Is it? Put 24 hours aside for a full day of fasting, praying, and studying of God's word. And just maybe, through the scriptures that you study during your fast day, our Lord God might just inspire you with the solutions that you are seeking. Okay, now, after that fast day, it was almost time for those Jews to leave. But Ezra had a few more jobs to get done before their departure. And those jobs were related to what we just read about in verse 22 regarding their safety during their trip. If there were bands of brigands lurking along the Jews' route, what would they be looking, those brigands, be looking to steal? Okay, they'd be wanting to steal any riches that these migrating Jews would likely be carrying. And maybe, you know, just maybe, the word had leaked out that a huge group of Jews was hitting the road from Babylonia to Jerusalem and that they were emigrating. And because they were emigrating, that they would likely have all of their worldly belongings with them, as many as their vehicles could carry. But not only that, maybe word had also leaked out that they'd also be carrying a vast quantity of super valuable temple treasure. You know, rich pickings for the highwaymen of those days and of that area. So, with the true maxim that the Lord helps them that helps themselves, in addition to Ezra's plea for the Lord's protection, Ezra backed that up by assigning some practical, common sense, human security guards. Verse 24. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. Priests? Yes, not only priests, but chief priests. And this seems like an odd assignment for such, you know, dignitaries. But here's why. Verse 25. And weighed unto them the silver and the gold. You know, literally weighed out the items of silver and gold and the vessels. Even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. So these 22 high-ranking priests were assigned this potentially dangerous task as kind of security guards looking out of this these valuables. And again, here's why. Verse 28. And I, Ezra, said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord. They should have known that. They were ordained priests. You are holy unto the Lord. The vessels, you know, the gold and silver vessels are holy also. And the silver and gold are a free will offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. And also in the Israel of God today, brethren, once when we give an offering on the holy days, once our offerings leave our hands, they become holy to the Lord. In other words, dedicated for holy use. And I'll say it again. When you give a holy day offering, and I'm, you know, I know I am thankful and Warren is thankful for the offerings that you send in, but we can guarantee to you that they will be used for holy use. Okay, verse 29, talking to these high priests again, or chief priests, watch you and keep them. In other words, keep a strict, close, 24/7 guard over them, over these valuables, until you weigh them again before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So Ezra weighed all of these things, you know, wrote it all down, said I've got this much of this and this much of that. And then when they get there, they're going to be reweighed again in front of the treasurers at Jerusalem and make sure that the numbers line up. Okay, you know, this relatively small 22 priest guard, they would have been backed up by every, you know, they wouldn't have been just those 22 priests, they would have been backed up by every single able-bodied man in the Jewish throng, you know, maybe as many as we saw before, maybe as many as 1,700 or more adult able-bodied men. So please remember then, of all of these Israelite tribes, as we've seen in previous episodes of this study, the tribe of Judah was the most renowned tribe for possessing the most in the way of military prowess. And this means that any bandits along the route should have been smart enough to have stayed well away. Verse 30. So took the priests and Levites the weight of the silver and gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. So this pre-trip weighing of the temple treasures was the final job to be completed before at long last they were able to hit the road. Verse 31. Then we departed at last. We departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. You know, there must have been some rejoicing then. All, you know, thousands of them hitting the road as this mini exodus of between 5,000 and 7,000 people. Now, it says they departed on the 12th day of the first month. Now, that's not a contradiction of what we were told back in chapter 7. Back in chapter 7, Ezra told us that the Jews actually left their homes in the various towns of Babylonia on the first day of Abib. And they reached their mustering place at the Ahava River in 9 days. And then, having camped there at the Ahava River for 3 days, while Ezra and the other leaders dealt with these last-minute issues, they broke camp on Abib 12 and resumed their journey. On Abib 12, does that ring a bell, brethren? I find it somewhat amazing that the departure date was on Abib 12, the very day before Passover night. Okay, at the beginning, at the end of Abib 13 and the beginning of Abib 14, Passover night. Why didn't they wait? Why didn't they wait until after the Feast of Unleavened Bread so that they could keep the spring holy days in relative comfort and stability? Why? Well, you know, I suppose considering the facts that they'd already left their former Babylonian homes and that they'd been mustered at the Ahava River and they were already camping there, you know, another campsite along the way for the keeping of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread would not really have made too much difference. As I said earlier, because of the Jews' sizable manpower, any bandits along their route would likely have been smart enough to have stayed well away, but still, there were bigger and stronger hazards than those small bands of brigands. Some of the Jews' historic enemy nations may also have picked up word of this huge treasure-laden Jewish caravan. And for protection of them, the emigrants needed the miraculous protection of the Lord God and his holy angels. And of course, the Lord God was more than happy to give that protection. Still in verse 31, and the hand of our God, there it is again, the hand of our God, the power of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Okay, brethren, at long last, the second wave of returnees from Babylonia to Judah was on its way. But for now, as we're out of time for today, we have to leave them there on the road. And next time, in part 125, we're going to meet them upon their arrival at Jerusalem.